Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 28. And we'll read just three verses, 36, 37, and 38. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, and grave upon it, like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre. Upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Brothers and sisters, I believe this is the last sermon that we will be looking at the curious and regal garments of Aaron. Next week, Lord willing, we will begin our study, or re-begin, if you will, our study of covenant theology as we look at the various covenants in the history of redemption. So we'll look at the covenant of grace, the covenant of works, and so on, in the various administrations of the covenant of grace. We've already really looked at the covenant of works, so probably not much there at all, only by way of reminder. After that, we'll look at the manifestations, the iterations of the covenant of grace in Genesis, as we see it in Adam and in Noah and in Abraham, in Exodus with Moses, in 2 Samuel, and Psalm 89 with David, and then the final iteration of the new covenant in Christ, and perhaps then we'll take a little time after that to look at the consummation. So that's where we will be headed, Lord willing, over the next few weeks in the afternoon. Today, I'd like to finish up with you with this last article of clothing that Aaron wore, or appurtenance that Aaron wore. Remember that we have had, if you will, the linen breeches, the linen robe and girdle. We have had the curious girdle of the ephod. We've had the stones upon the shoulders and the gems upon the heart. And now we have the plate upon the head. The plate upon the head. The first thing that we must remember about the plate upon the head is that it was attached to a distinctive headdress. The headdress for the high priest was different from the headdress of the rest of the priests. That he wore something that was distinctive because his office was distinctive. And as we have gone through and studied his clothing, we understand there were many things that were distinguished about the high priest from all of the other priests. Here we have the Greek word, the Hebrew word, excuse me, that for Aaron's headdress, translated as mitre. Mitre is a particularly English word, but it doesn't really come across. Really, the word that we want to understand is something that's more akin to a turban. It was a winding, something that was wound about the head of Aaron. And so we must see it more in that ancient Near Eastern fashion as a winding that was upon his head rather than, a mitre. Now, there are times when it was called a crown, but the crown is an interesting word, and we'll look at that in a little bit. So attached to that thing, that turban-like to-do that Aaron wore upon his head, there was to be a golden plate. We're not told how big it was. We all imagine it was something like, 6 inches broad, something like that, with a diameter or so of about 6 inches. It doesn't say it was made four square. It said it was made like a plate, and a plate typically we understand as something round. Now, I know you go to restaurants today and you get square plates and triangular plates and all kinds of different shapes, but really, historically, plates have been round, and so we believe it was probably something round. It's the same word that is used for a plate that you would eat off of. It's simply the same word. It is attached to the turban with, it says, a lace of blue. And we've learned already that blue is that color that corresponds to that twilight sky, the rest of mankind, and the enduring nature of the sky. You remember when the sun's going down, you have that indigo twilight. That's the same color that this lace of blue was, that was to take that headdress and attach it. Take that plate and attach it to the headdress of Aaron, so that when he took them off at the same time, put them on at the same time. All right, so blue, again, is that color of the sky, which represents eternity, everlastingness, expansiveness, eternity. You know, that it was in a kind of eternal bond that the turban and the plate were bound together. And it was that indigo color which spoke of the rest of man, when men would go to their homes at the end of the day and rest after their labors in the field in that agrarian culture. Second thing we want to notice is that it is of pure gold. Notice it says pure gold. It's not just make it of gold, make it of pure gold. Now gold, we'll not belabor it here, we've said this before, it means that it is. It speaks of purity, it speaks of worth, of value, and so on. So when we talk about the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. It is the purity of Christ that's being preached in this pure gold plate. And so let's just remind ourselves of that from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are ye returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we see the purity of Jesus Christ there, right? Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, but committed himself to his Father completely, right? In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, toward the end of that chapter, we have a high priest who is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he's been tempted like as we are in all points, yet, what? Without sin. And then the third, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, we read something about Christ there. You remember what happens in chapter 5? Chapter 4, well, okay, chapter 1 is the introduction of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle, and he said it is said to be his revelation that John's about to receive. Chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven churches and speaking about the seven churches. Chapter 4, we have the vision of the throne room of God and all of the angelic host and the saints all gathered round that throne, worshiping he who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And then chapter 5, there is a scroll. Remember the scroll? There's a scroll in his hand who's sitting, and it's written within and without. And an angel, a strong angel, flies in the midst of heaven and says what? Who is worthy to take the scroll and to break the seven seals thereof? And John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy in heaven or in earth. And then one of the angels said, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed to take the scroll and to break the seven seals thereof. And then it is at that point that John looks in the midst of the throne and he sees the Lamb. And the Lamb approaches and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne and breaks the seals, right? But it is when he takes that scroll that all those heavenly hosts fall down and they worship the Lamb in verse 5, saying things like, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And when," verse 8, "he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And then verse 12, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard, saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. So we have there that consummate purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that only he in heaven or in earth is able to take the scroll and to loose the seals thereof. And in response to him taking that scroll and beginning that process of loosing those seals, the angels and the saints that are represented there in the four creatures and the 24, they fall down before him and say things to him like what? Worthy. Right? Okay. So the purity of Christ is certainly well seen there. The other thing that gold represents is worth, right? Worth, costliness, heaviness, weight, glory, if you will. And we see this also in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," as you might expect wood, hay, and stubble there to follow, right? Corruptible things. Notice what Peter says. "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so the purity and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, ably set forth here in several other verses, but for the sake of time, we'll move on. So it's a golden plate. It's pure and it's worthy, like Christ, pure and worthy. Aaron is to take on, by representative fashion, that purity and that worthiness that points to Christ. Second, it is engraved like the engravings of a signet. Well, we've heard about this before. We heard that with the stones on the shoulders. We heard that with the gems on the heart. The engravings of a signet are indeed special. They are costly. They are luxurious, speaking of the richness of Christ's ministry and resource, but also speaking of his authority, because we remember that word signet was something that kings used, and they would have a ring that was signatory of their particular authority. A signet upon a headdress spoke of the great authority that Aaron was to have in the church as a representative of Jesus Christ. And we've seen that authority before. We'll not belabor it here. But we remember that Jesus Christ must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. That Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 say that Christ is the head of all things pertaining to the church. That with regard to the church, Christ is king. And we talked about that in the regal garments of Aaron. This is one of those regal garments. So it is engraved with the engravings of a signet. It is replete with authority. It is replete with regal authority. It is like a crown in that sense. And so we have The plate itself is pure, it is gold, it is worthy. It is a symbol of authority. It is a sign of that office that Aaron occupies, and he occupies it as pointing to Christ. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. This is an interesting passage. We use the same word here that we have for crown. You are aware, and we will look at this in a moment also, that this headdress that Aaron wore, it was called a crown. In Exodus chapter 39 and in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 9, in both of those places, this golden plate that Aaron wears is called the crown of gold. And the crown there is a word which is akin to anointing. Anointing. Notice in 21:12 of Leviticus. We'll begin in verse 10. And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Neither shall he go in to any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary or profane the sanctuary of his God. Notice, for the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. They were to think of the oil that was poured upon Aaron as a crown, as something that set him apart from everyone else within the nation of Israel. That crown of oil that was poured upon him was unique and pertained to his office, his regal office as king in the church, as well as that golden plate. Both were to be understood as crowns indicating the regal office of Aaron. In Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 9, and he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. So it was also called a crown. And it was a crown for a reason. It was a crown like the pouring of oil was a crown. And we remember that there were only two offices in ancient Israel that were crowned in that way: the office of king and the office of priest. So we see then Aaron with this gold plate represents again, as we have seen before, the kingly nature of our Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth as the king of his church. All right, so then we go to the inscription. The inscription on the plate was holiness to the Lord. Kodesh LeYahweh. Holiness to the Lord. This inscription on the plate is most interesting and has several significations. First, the inscription holiness to the Lord is to describe the estate or position to which Aaron is received. We've seen that in Leviticus 8, that there was a day when the garments had been completed, that Aaron and his sons were brought before the people, and they underwent a consecrating ceremony in Leviticus 8, 1 through 12. They were washed with water, dressed in their garments, and then Aaron only was anointed with oil. Further, there were offerings offered before the Lord for Aaron and his sons: the bullock for the sin offering, the ram for the burnt offering, the ram for the consecration. And then he took the blood of that ram and the anointing oil and sprinkled that upon the garments of Aaron and his sons. You say, oh no. Oh yes. After those garments of wonderful and intricate construction were made, that beautiful color, that white, that blue, that curious girdle of the ephod, and the ephod itself that was blue and scarlet and purple and gold and white. Then they took something like oil and blood and mingled it together and just stained them all up. Yes, they did. And while to our sensibilities that says, ew, to their sensibilities it said, holiness, consecration, setting apart, dedication for service. Remember that they also took the blood and they smeared it on the right ear, on the right thumb, and on the right toe, the great toe on the right foot, that everything Aaron heard, everything he did, and everywhere he went might be consecrated to the Lord. He was supposed to be holiness personified to the people of God. Not that he in himself was like that, but the one to which he pointed, everything he heard, everything he did, and everywhere he went was holiness to the Lord. As we studied today in Romans chapter 7. And as we talked about the longing cry of the great heart of the Apostle Paul when he thinks of the law of God and how perfect it is and how far short he falls, let us remember that our Lord Jesus Christ had no such longing. He kept the law of God. He was the very embodiment of holiness. The plate upon Aaron's forehead, while giving Aaron an estate and a position of holiness. And we'll see in a few moments how important that was. Remember that as it pointed to Christ, it pointed to Christ and Rhea in reality, not by way of estate or position, but by way of reality for him who is consummately the very personification and embodiment of holiness. So then, the offerings and actions were designed to teach the people and the priest that the inscription of the plate that Aaron bore, that Aaron was to be holy to the Lord. It was a position that was simply more than a nice title. It had a very real function. The instruction of the Lord then to Moses regarding this gold plate, and we see here in verse 38, if you go back to Exodus with me, we want to refresh ourselves on 28:38. And it, that is the plate, the crown, shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Is that interesting? Is that somehow counterintuitive? What is the Lord telling Moses here? Well, let's talk about that for a few moments. First of all, we note that the children of Israel were instructed to bring offerings to the Lord that were to be considered holy. The offerings that they brought were holy offerings. You agree with that? Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 6. And we'll see that together. In fact, we're going to see that they were more than just holy. The scriptures are very clear. In Leviticus 6, verse 14, and this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baken with leaven, for I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is, notice, most holy, as is the sin offering and the trespass offering. If we skip down to verse 24, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. And then one more in 26. The priest that offereth for sin shall eat it. In the holy place shall it be eaten, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation. Whatsoever shall touch the flesh thereof shall be holy. And when there is sprinkled of the blood thereof upon any garment, thou shalt wash that whereon it was sprinkled in the holy place. But the earthen vessel wherein it is sodden shall be broken. And if it be sodden in a brazen pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. Notice it says, I want you to first take notice of the phrase, most holy. Now, most of you know that the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh or kadesh. When Moses writes here, most holy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, kodesh kadashim. In other words, it is the holy of the holiness. The offerings that the children of Israel were commanded to bring to the Lord, those were considered holy offerings. They were holy because they were brought to be in service of the Lord, who himself is holy. Remember Malachi chapter 1, where the Lord chides the people for bringing as an offering unto him something that has a blemish in it? And he says, bring it to your governor. Will he accept it? Will he accept your persons? I'm a great king, and my name shall be great among the Gentiles, but ye have profaned it in that ye have brought polluted bread upon mine altar. Right? Malachi chapter 1. So the offerings that they brought were to be holy because they brought them to the holy God. It says in this passage that we just read that if the worshiper is with the priest, and the priest slays the animal inside the temple courtyard before it's put on the altar, if any of the blood gets on the garment of the man that brought the animal, he has to take that garment off, give it to the priest, so that that blood can be washed out in the holy place. It cannot leave the holy place because it's a holy offering. And the people of God were to learn from that the holiness of their offerings, the holiness of the God to which they approached, and how it was all to be governed by this word, holy, dedicated to God, fully given to him, and bearing that kind of purity and worth that corresponded to him. And so with all of that then, they could not bring blemished animals. They could not bring the lame. They could not bring animals that were out of joint or half dead. They brought the best, the firstlings in the flock. They brought the one in ten, the tenth one that passed under the bar, as long as he wasn't hurt in any way, he was to be brought. They were to bring those animals that had never borne a yoke before, that wouldn't be scarred by yoke. They were holy. Holy offerings. And Aaron now is bearing this plate that says what? The same thing. Holiness to the Lord. So, the first thing is that the offerings that the people were to bring were to be holy offerings, and they were considered holy. Because their offerings were considered holy, they were to be without blemish. And I don't know how many passages we could cite out of the book of Leviticus, 1:3, 1:10, 3:1, 5:15, 6:6, 9:2, and probably dozens more that speak of bringing animals without blemish because they were to be holy. I said Malachi 1 a few moments ago. It's actually Malachi 2, verses 6 through 14, where the Lord chides with the people because they were bringing blemished offerings unto him. They also pointed to Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, and so they were in that sense to be holy, spotless. And also, notice that they pointed to Christ by way of particular typology in Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, at the institution of the Passover. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. Notice, without blemish, the character of that lamb. And we remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says there, among other things, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That Passover lamb had to be without blemish because it was holy. It pointed to Christ. But it was not only the offerings that were to be holy. All of the vessels of the Lord were to be holy. The altar was to be holy. The laver was to be holy. The incense altar, the table, the menorah, all of those things were what? Remember, when they were put into service, they were sprinkled and they were anointed with blood and with oil in order to do what? To make them holy. To transfer them into a state of uncleanness to cleanness. A state of profanity or commonness to a state of being holy. So not only were the offerings to be holy, but all of the items of the worship service were to be holy as well. And if you want those references, that would be Exodus 29, 36 and 37, and Exodus chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, which speak of the anointing work that Aaron is told to do with the blood and the oil, with all of the appurtenances of the temple, of the tabernacle, the plates, the menorah, all of that stuff. So, what is then, what are we supposed to understand? What is the meaning of the Lord when we hear in Exodus 28:38? Notice, and Aaron, it, that is that plate, shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. Those holy things, they were bearing iniquity. But that's what it says. The Lord, speaking to Moses, says, here's why Aaron's got to have a plate on his forehead that says, holiness to the Lord. So that when he takes up the offerings, and when he takes up the snuffers, and when he takes up the altar, and when he takes up any of those things and uses them in the worship service, that his holiness will be transferred to overcome the iniquity of those pieces, even though they have been dedicated to the Lord. Because they come from the people of God, even though they may be their best works, they still bear iniquity. And it is the holiness of Aaron, that position that he is given in taking them up in his hands, in making use of them, he sanctifies them. And so that's why the Lord says, Aaron shall bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall be always upon his forehead, that they, the children of Israel, even though they offered things that were holy yet imperfect, that they may be accepted. So this is indeed a curiosity, isn't it? There are holy things that are yet imperfect. Things that are constructed according to the inspiration of God's Spirit, even. Those holy plates that Bezalel and Aholiab, you remember those guys, children? Children, you remember Bezalel and Aholiab? Who were they? They were those special artisans that the Lord raised up to build what? To build the ark, right? To build the menorah, to build the altar of incense, to build the table of showbread, to know how to transfer gold and get it to stick to wood so that they could overlay those wooden appliances with gold. They were the ones that were given special insight by the Spirit of God to make the mortise and tenon joints of all of the boards of the fence around the tabernacle of God. They were the ones that were to make the cords and the stakes. They were the ones that were to make the badger skin top and the curious girdle of the ephod and that veil between the holy place and the holiest of all that was blue and gold and white fine linen and crimson and purple. They were given all of that skill by the Spirit of God, and yet what they did, because they were, can I borrow a term from the morning sermon? Carnal. Their best works were imperfect. And so although those things had been set apart by the anointing oil and by the blood, they were yet imperfect. But when they came into Aaron's hands, who wore the plate that said, Holiness unto the Lord, they were acceptable. They were useful. The Lord looked upon them and said, I will receive the children of Israel. And so Exodus 25:40, Exodus 26:30, Exodus 27:8, and Hebrews 8:5 tell us that Moses was very scrupulous because he had a particular command from the Lord to make everything according to the pattern that thou hast seen in the mount. After the offerings are meticulously chosen out of the herd, brought and killed after the manner, the blood spread after the manner, the holy offerings handled after the manner, because they came from human hands, iniquity clung to them. The holy things, Moses tells us here, still bore iniquity upon them. Leviticus 10:17 says this, Wherefore, have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement before them, before the Lord. Notice here how it centers upon Aaron and what he is supposed to be doing. And then also in Numbers 18:1, And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. The iniquity of the sanctuary? Really? Yes. Yes. Because it is yet an earthly sanctuary. It is an earthly tabernacle. It is yet imperfect. But Aaron, when he steps out, he is dressed in the full regalia of that mighty churchly king. And he has the crown upon his head that says, Holiness to the Lord. When he picks up that offering, it becomes holy in his hands. God will accept it by virtue that it comes into Aaron's hands. He will accept the children of Israel who brought that offering, who thought when they brought it, it is without blemish. But the Lord knows the blemishes. The Lord knows all those imperfections. Every stroke of the chisel and the graver's knife of Bezalel and Aholiab, the Lord watched. And the Lord knew every mistake and every imperfection. And the Lord is teaching the children of Israel here with this plate of gold upon Aaron's head, don't you dare trust that what you've done here is perfect. Don't you dare trust that in art or craft of mankind you can, as fallen, be pleasing in my sight. You need a priest who will take your imperfect work and I will receive it from his hand. He will bear the iniquity of your holy. That's incredible. That's amazing. I don't know about you, but I just got a chill. I don't think that was the Spirit of God. I think that was my own emotions. So, we have then this plate upon the forehead was the symbol of that position given him by God, such that by virtue of his ministry among the holy things, they were cleansed, they were holy, and they were acceptable. When Aaron took them in his hands, he sanctified them, for he was given the position of holiness to the Lord for the purpose of making through his touch and use the holy offerings and the holy vessels and the holy furniture truly acceptable before the Lord. So then in that Old Testament economy, when the religion of Yahweh was in its baby stages, given to a church under age, the Lord taught them in the plate on Aaron's forehead the following things. No matter what they did, it would not be acceptable apart from their priest. Their best works were imperfect. The offerings of the tabernacle furnishings yet retained sin. So also then did every other work of their hands. Exodus 20, verse 25, and Deuteronomy 27, verse 5, subtly teaches them that their workmanship is defiled and not acceptable before Him. This is when He says, if you're going to make an altar, do not do this. If you're going to make an altar of stone, here's what you won't do. Don't lift up a tool upon it. Because as soon as you put a tool upon that to fashion it into something, you've defiled it. That's Deuteronomy chapter 20. Sorry, Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, and Deuteronomy 27, 5. As soon as thou hast lifted thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. That Aaron, although a man, was placed in the position that if he touched it and if he used it in the service of the Lord, it was holy. Under his hands, the offerings became acceptable. The vessels, the furniture were all acceptable that the people themselves might be accepted. That plate said holiness to the Lord. We should be reminded then of the ministry of Messiah, which is prophesied in Zechariah 14:20. And in Zechariah 14:20 it says, in that day, speaking of the days of Messiah's triumph, what? The bells on the horses' bridles will ring, what? What's it going to ring? The same thing that was on Aaron's forehead. Holiness to the Lord. Even in the mundane things then, they also will be acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Listen to C.F. Kyle, Carl Friedrich Kyle. The iniquity of the sacred offerings was to be borne and cleansed by the priest. It is a frigid explanation to say whatever error crept into the ceremonies was remitted through the prayers of the priest. For we must look further back and see that the iniquity of the offerings was obliterated by the priest, for the reason that no offering, so far as it is man's, is wholly free from defect. It sounds harsh and almost paradoxical to say that holy things themselves are unclean so as to need pardon. But it is to be held here that there is absolutely nothing so pure but that it contracts some stain from us. Nothing is more excellent than the worship of God, and yet the people could offer nothing, even when it was prescribed by law, without the intervention of pardon, which they could only obtain through the high priest. I think he has the sense of it. I think he's right on target. And this is why Aaron in Psalm 106, 16, turn with me there. Psalm 106, 16. It's kind of a long psalm. We'll not read it all. We'll just read one verse. It's talking about the days of Israel's murmuring, but it's more the titles that I'm interested in verse 16. Notice, they envied also Moses in the camp and Aaron, and what is Aaron called here? The saint of the Lord, or the holy one of the Lord. Why is Aaron singled out there? Why is Aaron singled out as the holy one of the Lord here in Psalm 106, 16? Because of the plate that he wore upon his head. Because of the position that he occupied. Because of the type that he was pointing to Christ, who is himself consummate holiness. And you've heard me say this before. In John 17, 9, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I sanctify myself, that is, I make myself holy. The Father declares that He is pleased with Christ in Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, and it was the blood of the covenant in Hebrews 10:29 that sanctifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed holiness to the Lord, and when things come into His hands, they become holy. And so this is why during His earthly ministry it was impossible for Jesus Christ to touch a dead body. Because if He touched a dead body, what would Jesus have to do? What was the penalty? Yes, penalty for touching a dead body. Well, you had an offering to offer. You'd be unclean until evening. You had to wash your clothes, bring an offering to the priest. What about a leper? If you touched a leper, same thing. You had to wash your clothes. You were unclean until evening. You had to bring an offering to the priest. It was a penalty to be paid. Have you ever noticed that although Christ, it says, touched the dead body and it came to life, and Christ touched the leper, that Christ never went to the priest? Why did He never go to the priest? Because at His touch, that which was unclean was made clean. That which was unholy was made holy. That which was dead was made alive. That which was leprous was made whole. Just by His touch. Because He was holiness to the Lord. But not in a type. He's the reality of that holiness. And Aaron, in wearing that plate and taking the holy offerings of the people which were yet defiled and receiving them into His hands, sanctified them. That God Himself said, I will receive them. He points to Christ. He points to Christ who indeed takes our best works, which are imperfect and defiled with sin, and in His mediation to the Father, makes them acceptable to God. So, a few quotations and we'll be done. Westminster Confession 16:5. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come and the infinite distance that is between us and God whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because they are good, because as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. And as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. 16:6. Notwithstanding the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Not as though they were in this life wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and to reward that which is sincere, although accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. And one more, larger catechism, question number 55. How doth Christ make intercession? Answer. Christ maketh intercession by His appearing in our nature continually before the Father in heaven in the merit of His obedience and suffering here on earth, declaring His will to have it applied to all believers, answering all accusations against them, and procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failures, access with boldness to the throne of grace, and acceptance of their persons and services. How are we received? We are accepted, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, in the Beloved. Aaron pointed to Christ. Aaron had this plate upon his forehead that said, holiness to the Lord. And by that plate, the Lord Himself said that He would cleanse, He would make holy by His touch and by His use and by His position those unholy things that were brought to be used. Although they were designed to be holy, they still had iniquity clinging to them that came to naught in the hands of Aaron. Brothers and sisters, our best works have iniquity clinging to them. Our best intentions have iniquity clinging to them. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags and could never bear the righteous judgment of God. But in Christ Jesus, they come into His hands as our mediator, And he, as holiness to the Lord, offers them to his father, and his father says, they are acceptable. They are acceptable in him. This is what Aaron taught the people of God in that day. And he's teaching us today as we look no longer to Aaron, not to the type, not to the shadow, but to the reality, Jesus Christ. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We do confess that our best works, our best offerings, our best intentions, and everything that we do cannot bear the standard of Thy righteous judgment being defiled, coming into our hands as they do, but that Thou art pleased to receive them in the mediation of Thy Son from Him who is holiness to the Lord. Our Father, we thank Thee that our persons and services are acceptable in Him, and we confess only in Him. We pray then that Thou wouldst disabuse us as Thou didst disabuse that people of old of their own works, of their own righteousness, that they might look not to Aaron, but to whom Aaron pointed. We pray that we may look to him as well, never trusting in progress, never trusting in any works that we do, but always in the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.